Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're talking about how do you know to let into your survival abode? How do you know to let into your congregation? How do you know who to bring into your house and to your family? If you were a young man or woman, how do you know how to pick a husband or wife? Well, just ask the Holy Spirit. Don't you commune daily with the Holy Spirit? Isn't God writing upon your hearts daily what to do, when to do it, and how to do this and how to do that? Isn't the energy that you use in your body coming from God? You know, people who work with me can't figure out, where do you get all the energy to do all the things that you do? Well, God. I'm an extremely unhealthy person. You know, I was supposed to be dead 50 years ago. But anyway, we were talking about this show, The Shelter. There's a word in the Bible called Basra. It's your fortress. It's supposed to be your secure place. And you can look up a number of quotes about Basra. And it shows up here and there in the Bible. But that's really what you want, is your Basra. You want your heavenly Basra, your heavenly fortress, the full armor of God. In order to get that armor, you have to walk in the ways of God. And as you, look, Christ has a parable. He's the ultimate capitalist. He gives, so many talents to this guy, so many talents to that guy, and so many talents to this one. And the one he gave the least to did nothing with it. And it was taken away from him because he did nothing with it. Well, God gives you talent. He puts you in a place where maybe you own a bunch of land. Maybe you're a farmer. Maybe you're a skilled mechanic, a welder. What are you doing with the skills that you have? Are you being fruitful? Are you squandering your skills because you're not following a ways of service? You have a little bit of service. You keep going back to that, but you keep getting distracted also. What's distracting you? What is keeping you? What is keeping you from growing? I know somebody who has a brilliant mind, able to see systems and controls, how things fit together. And he's actually losing that ability when it comes to the kingdom. He got it at first, but now he's starting to lose it because he's going down another path. He's following down another path. He came to a wall, like in Fat Boy Runs, if you saw that movie. Run, Fat Boy, Run. He came to a wall. And instead of trying to figure out how to get past that wall, he's doing something else. He's creating a pedestal of clay. And that's not the only thing. That's one of the things he's doing. There's a couple of things he's doing. But he's not far from the kingdom. But he's becoming blind to the simplicity of the kingdom. And he's coming up with solutions that are not showing him how it really works. He's actually getting closer to the ways of the heathen. Now, what are those ways? Like some people say, well, look, this guy is celebrating Christmas and that's a pagan holiday. That doesn't tell you whether this guy is close to the kingdom or not. That's outward form. That isn't in any way, shape, or form makes you closer to the kingdom. I know a lot of people, maybe they think, oh, he's not using the sacred name, or he's not using the sacred calendar. I'm in one of the videos that we have up, I didn't really explain it as well as I should have, but it was about Sabbath issues. And I talked about, a religious group that was closest to Christ, and they were using a solar calendar. They weren't using the lunar calendar. And they had so many other things right in their groups and their network that you had to realize that these guys were the first Christians. They were Jews, but they weren't like the Pharisees. And they were, we know they were using a solar calendar for some things. But the fact is, they weren't all using the same calendar. And what has come to my attention, probably since I did that interview at the University of Colorado, is that they were using both. That you actually determine the feast with the lunar calendar, but you navigate and figure the seasons with the solar calendar. And so they were using both, and they were using also a sidereal calendar. We know that some of the early navigators were just amazing at their ability to navigate. Well, they're not navigating with a lunar calendar. They're navigating all over the place, following, you know, more of a sidereal calendar approach. So anyway, what does all this have to do with, we don't want to be wasting time, because that was one of the things that came up in the arguments with these men outside this man's shelter, which we were talking about, this Twilight Zone movie, The Shelter, where these guys go nuts, and they are fighting each other, and strangling each other, and hitting each other, and trying to bust in this door to get into the shelter, which destroys the shelter, and it's going to kill everybody. It's kind of like, you've seen the same kind of scenarios in stories like The Lifeboat, where people are, you know, facing the hard times. You know, and you could do the same thing with the pilgrims. The hard times change them. Some for the good and some for the bad. But did it change them? Or did it bring out what was really in them? We see these people in the movie, they're all around standing in suit and ties. You know, that's the interesting thing. They're all wearing suit and ties and they're arguing. And they end up rioting and busting down this door in hard times. We've seen this going on. And it wasn't even hard times. The rioting. They're not wearing suit and ties. And they're burning down their own community. And where is this coming from? It's the seeds of socialism. You know? It's... you know, was it Hillary just said something is terrible that black men are more likely to be arrested and put into jail than white men? Well, you know, I was trying to find a particular video that I saw of three black young men busting into a house of a black woman who defended herself with a gun and her children that were inside, and they all went running out. She didn't kill anybody. But, and so I wanted to find that video. So I looked on YouTube, three black thugs, because that's what they said. I remember that. And I got pages and pages of three black thugs, but none of them were the video I was looking for. And so I thought, well, it was in Detroit, so I'll look for three black thugs breaking in Detroit. I'll use that as my search criteria. And I found video after video of three black thugs in Detroit that were breaking in. And none of them were the video I was looking for. They were meeting that criteria, but it was a different three thugs. different three thugs. And the fact is that blacks are committing more crimes. And most black men are shot by black men. Blacks are killing blacks. If black lives matter, why don't the blacks stop killing the blacks? Now, that all sounds extremely racist. But I know that it's not racist. I have a webpage up showing you that it's not a racist statement. That the reason this is happening is not because they're black. It's because of socialism. Socialism, I mean, you know, what is it? Planned Parenthood has killed more black people than any institution. And the amazing thing is the people, you know, Margaret Sanger, it was her design to kill black children. She wanted to cut down on their population. And she says that. She says it right out, that that's why it was instituted. And that was her plan. She wanted to eliminate that race. So, you know, but people don't see these things. Socialism is what is killing the black community. I point out that, you know, I mean, what is it? The black men point this out. There was, guys I really respect, and trying to think of his name, but I can't right now. But I've got several videos on our website by him. But he's pointing out that 70% of, or more than 70% of the children born in the black community are born out of wedlock. If you went back to, and that people have actually said this is because of, you know, 200 years of slavery. You go back to 1900s, 1905, 1910. Less than 3% of the children born in the black community were born out of wedlock. Less than 3%. And some of them were because, I shouldn't say out of wedlock, I was born to single-parent families. It wasn't born out of wedlock. The statistic was gathered to single-parent families. And many of those single-parent families were because one of the parents had died. So that's, I mean, that was the statistic. They weren't even counting born out of wedlock. They were just counting single-parent families. Because it wasn't a problem being born out of wedlock. Because people got married, they had families, they stayed together, they raised their children. Because family is where society is born. Not anymore. We don't need family. We got the government. You needed family to survive. You don't need that. The reason you're having these riots and people that will be breaking in and wanting to take what you have is because that's the spirit of socialism. They take what you have by force. Now, if you want to get far away from that spirit, if you want to develop an armor around you that repels that spirit, you have to go the other way. You can't just say, I don't like that. I don't like socialism. I don't like the benefactors who exercise authority. I want to keep my stuff. That isn't going to get you away from them. It's going to create an armor around you. You know, spiritual armor around you. What's going to do it is that you have to go the other way. You have to seek the kingdom of God, which operates by faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. You have to give regularly to men who are also, you see, also seeking the same thing. So that they can help facilitate that and will not take anything short of that in their life. I see ministers who start seeking the kingdom of God and drop the ball because they start creating a hedge of protection around them with their congregation. That's what most of these ministers out here in Protestants and Christian churches do. I mean, the Catholics don't have to worry about it as much because they've got this, you know, religious church that once you become this priest, you kind of got this guaranteed income as long as you stay a priest. But you have to be subject and obedient to those. They do exercise authority one over the other. They're not doing it the way the early church did it. But the Protestant churches, they don't have that backup. And when they're done with the minister, they just dump them out. Now, I've seen some fellowships, some churches and Christian fellowship groups, they actually create a retirement program for their old ministers. Levites had that. It was an important part of the deal because they didn't have any inheritance in the land. What they had belonged in common. They held all things in common. The Christians they served, or the, you know, the Levites, the Jews they served, the Israelites they served, I should say, use that term better. They were free souls under God. Supporting a government of men who were in the business of service. So religious service was when they were taking care of the needy of their society. And they were providing this. They were providing education. They were a network of intelligence and understanding of a lot of things. They understood. They were experts. And one of the reasons they were experts is they were in this network so that, you know, they, you know, I've worked for every farmer in the community. I've learned something from every one of them. And this is what Levites did. Because they served other farmers, they began to pick up the information from these some of these genius farmers. And they knew how they did it and what worked for them, and they shared it with through their network. And so they became the Google of their day. If you needed to know something, you didn't go to Google then. You went to your local minister because he was in a network. It wasn't a computer network. It was a living network. And he could find out the answer to your problem because he would ask the other guys who were dealing with sometimes the same problem, or he would ask his other minister who was connected with, you know, because his minister was connected to 9 other ministers like himself. He could ask them, and they could ask the 9 or 10 families that they served. And so you had this source of information, and they could solve problems. But in that process of caring about one another, it draws you, sacrificing your time, sacrificing your energy, sacrificing your sheep, not burning them up on dead piles of stone, but giving them to the Levite ministers who were the altars, the living altars, the living stones. This is what they were from the beginning. The Essenes knew it. The Pharisees didn't. They were into ritual and form, and, you know, practice this ritual and practice that ritual. When you do that, you will have insight. And like I was saying, in this valley, people thought, you know, there's a couple different guys that we've talked to over the years. They're probably not going to do this. They say we have to blow the pass. And they probably could. They probably know how. But I doubt they would do that. But the reality is we have to let people into this valley. But we have to be discerning as to who. Well, you will not be discerning unless you start walking in the ways of the kingdom. You will not have eyes to see or ears to hear. And the ministers need to get serious, and the people need to get serious about seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They need to get serious about doing this as if they were left on the shores of the wilderness of America. And if they didn't get serious, they would die. Now, it isn't to that point yet, but it is to that point. It is close enough that you need to start wrestling with these things and stop wasting time, a phrase that kept coming up in the show. They even apologize afterwards when they realize in the show that, oh, there isn't a threat coming, and we've busted down the store and we hit each other and we threatened each other. We called each other's name because we kind of went off our rocker. And now they want to have, we should celebrate. Let's have a block party. Let's all get together. Let's go to church and sing some songs and get back on our rocker. It's because you were on your rocker. You were wasting time before this happened. You were not taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. This changes you. The sacrifice you have to make to do this changes you. But your ministers have to guard against forming a, you know, pedestal of clay where they depend upon their little congregation. That becomes so important that they become oblivious to the kingdom. And this is something that will plague us all the time. It's why the devil was able to rise up 1,000 years ago and take possession of the earth again. And he's almost succeeded everywhere, except for the remnant remains who still knows the ways of the kingdom. They're still being dragged by their love of God towards his ways. But they don't hate the world. They love the world that they will even sacrifice themselves to save the world because they love their enemy. I was starting to say, and I didn't get it finished, how many quotes that came about in the Old Testament that actually talks about loving your enemy. Because I was actually under the impression, you know, I knew that you were supposed to give drink to your enemy. It says that in the Old Testament. And you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. But he says, in the Old, it was written this, but I say to you, love your enemy. Well, actually, there are several quotes in the Old Testament that are clearly telling you to love your enemy. Doesn't have quite, you can't just look at love your enemy. It doesn't say it quite like that, but it certainly says, talks about your enemy and doing what is love for your enemy. Because that will actually give you the power that creates the bubble around you that will protect you. You will become invisible to your enemy. And like the hailstorm that goes here and there and there and there and the, but doesn't touch your place. But you cannot make your place for you alone. You have to be following the design of Christ where you make your place for somebody else. I know people trying to, you know, prepare and create food gardens and all this stuff. And they're thinking, well, you know, we've got enough to feed myself and maybe one or two other people. You got to start thinking kingdom. You got to be thinking about people far away from you. Cast your bread upon the waters. You don't just cast them upon your buddies. I mean, if you suddenly had a big, huge windfall, you had all kinds of funds, and you want to win the favor of your buddies, you would bestow them with lots of gifts so that they would become your really loyal buddies. Greatest destroyers of liberty are the givers of gift, gratuities, and benefits. You do not want to do that. And you should see that. And if you were close to the kingdom, you would know that is not the answer. I mean, I have seen so many rich people destroy their children with that policy. I mean, you are given power over things to exercise dominion, wisdom. And I was putting together a whole article that would show this, and it suddenly disappeared. So I'll have to do it again. I'll have to go back to that work again. But maybe God wants me to learn something before I go back to that work again. or maybe he wants you to learn it yourself first. This is a spiritual journey. We have to look deep within our hearts and our souls, and there are boulders, mountains blocking our path. You know, the wall that nobody can get past. You have to break down that wall by stop being so dang selfish. You have to become unselfish. You're not righteous. Certainly not righteous because you put on form. All things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. We can do all. The critical thing is that we are being drawn and bathed in love and forgiveness for one another. Of service, of laying down your life daily for others, your pride daily for others, your arrogance daily for others. Don't be afraid. You do not need people. You do not need stuff. Now, I'm not against stuff. I'm not against people. But you don't need that. You need the Holy Spirit. You only get the Holy Spirit when you walk in the ways of Christ. And the ways of Christ was to serve, to sacrifice, to give of yourself. Jesus, why do you think Jesus talks about if you only love those who love you? A minister of a congregation's first obligation is to Christ. It's not to the elders he serves. It's to Christ. People talk about the pattern. Tens, hundreds, and thousands. The pattern is to love one another. Christ doesn't talk about all the people he serves as much as he talks about these brothers in his congregation. Of course, now Christ is the king, so we don't see this, but the apostles are actually working with each other, holding all things in common, sharing with one another. I mean, right away when there's this dearth in the land, they take funds that they have, and they don't just take care of the buddies around them. They take care of people far away from them who probably don't even know them. They don't even know. They send Barnabas and Paul with this stuff. Galatia is doing it to people, I think, in Corinth. And they're giving way away from their congregation. Huge sums of money going there with supplies. There were probably ships hauling stuff. Because that's the nature of the kingdom. The nature of the congregation is you take all the stuff and you give it to your congregation. And then they're very appreciative of you. And then they will give you stuff and they will take care of you and they will help you. But you're just loving those that love you. That's not the pattern. The pattern is to cast your bread out there on the waters, not in your little pond. And if you didn't see that, why didn't you see that? What's the blockage? We should have a blockage party. Not a block party. We need to get rid of the blockage. We need to see with the eyes of Christ. And we're out of practice. We need to turn around and start doing that daily. And I tell you, this is how the scales come off. So that's what we want to become normal in our lives. And until it does, we will not know the ways. We will not see the ways. We'll talk more about this when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. So anyway, how do we prepare for survival? How do we prepare so that we have eyes and put on the full armor of God and know how to exclude the wicked, know the liar? Well, one of the ways that you need to know the liar is to have no lie in you. And the fact is, we all are liars. We lie to ourselves. We lie to ourselves about the truth of what we believe and what we, you know, what we accept and how we love Jesus and all this kind of stuff. And we pay large sums of money to pastors to keep the lie from manifesting itself as a lie and to comfort us. People tell me they go to church to be comforted because it makes me feel good. I feel so much better after I go to church. What is going on here? What is going on here is repose. The problem with good times is repose. Repose is defined as a state of rest, sleep, tranquility. Peace, peace, they cry. Oh, we will give you peace. Come to our church, we will give you peace. But they give you repose. And if we read in Proverbs 6, my son, if thou be a surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hands with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Okay, he's not saying anything different than be friends with the unrighteous mammon. Because the unrighteous mammon is a trust that is created, is wealth put into a trust that's created by men you made your friends who exercise authority. Those men are your ministers. You are in debt. You are in surety to that debt. You are merchandise. You have been made merchandise because of your covetousness and your father's covetousness before you. Just like in the days of Egypt. You are back there. Okay, you can get all ticked off about that, mad about that, want to come out of the system. Bunk. That's not going to do you any good. You're not following the spiritual journey. The spiritual journey is going to take you to the very bottom of your own heart so you can purge yourself and be purged of the darkness that lives there so that you can see that darkness in others, because you will be walking in the light. You'll be walking in spiritual ways. I really should do a show, and maybe I'll do that with the next show today that I'll do this afternoon, on, you know, how do you see the spiritual realm? How do you focus your eyes, you know, the eyes that, not the eyeballs in front of you, but the eyes of your spirit, so that you can see things in the spirit? And there's a lot of different ways that this takes place, in dreams and visions, but also other ways where you just see, you just know. This is revelation that Christ talks about. But he says, do this now, thy son, and deliver thyself. What? Do what? Give not sleep to thine eyes. I didn't have much last night. Nor slumber to thine eyelids. That doesn't mean keep me awake, guys. That means you give not sleep to your eyes. Slumber to your eyelids. Don't close your eyes to the truth. The truth is, you're still a liar. You're still slothful. That's okay if you see it and repent and seek to, and then God will open your eyes. As soon as you stop, you know, God will open your eyes and you'll see something new, and then he'll open your eyes and you'll see something new. But you have to act upon what he sees you, shows you. Deliver thyself as the roe, that's like a deer, from the hand of the hunter, as a bird from the hand of the fowler. I mean, evil wants to devour you. He has systems of the world are trying to devour you, and most of them have succeeded. But ultimately what they want is your destruction. So they've created this whole gigantic army of socialists in the world today that are going to go stark raving mad, and they're not going to be wearing suits, and they're going to bash down your door, and they're going to try to kill you, and they're not going to be apologetic. Because there will be real calamity in the world. And how do you defend yourself against that? Get a stronger door? I mean, there are guys selling those stronger doors. No. No. You have to follow the ways of Christ, the ways of Moses, the ways of Abraham. That's your Basra. That's your fortress. That's the armor you need to put on. But he says here, in the metaphor, go to the ant. Thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, and it says no overseer or ruler, and we could have to go look at the Hebrew words there to find out what it is. Because we use the word overseer today, and that's a different word there. The overseer doesn't exercise authority. He's talking about no ruler who exercises authority and forces you into a line. You have to put yourself in that line. The same as the ministers of his church, the Levites, had to fit together in altars of stone, not stand upon altars of clay, but each stone had to fit together. That is the brotherhood of the kingdom. That is critical. That needs to be where your focus is, because you will not be able to serve your elders unless you have the brotherhood of the kingdom firmly within your congregation. And hopefully the minister you pick will gather together also. Maybe you'll become one of his gather together ministers. But you need to gather together with your ministers and think of them first, because they are your brothers in Christ. And together with your brothers in Christ, you can lift the weight of serving the kingdom. And you can do the best for your elders, because you do it together as a team in an altar of stone. Now, I'm throwing out all kinds of metaphors, but heck, we had go to the ant. That's a metaphor. But the fact is it's not a metaphor that you're a sluggard in the ways of Christ. We all are. We all have room for repentance. And it's a daily thing. But that will give you your bazaar. That will build stones around you that cannot be pulled down. Which, having no guide, no ruler, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? Don't waste any more time. When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Open your eyes and see the ways of the kingdom. Do you have a daily ministration in your church, in your gathering? Are you taking care of one another? The people who should be coming to the kingdom are not. We're out there inviting them to the wedding feast, but they're not coming. So God has sent us out to look in the hedges. And we're getting people out of the hedges and on the roadsides. And they come, but they really don't know the ways yet. And it's a struggle, but we should be rebuking as many as we love, giving them a hard time at times with love. Because our poverty is coming upon us, as it says here in Proverbs 6:11. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. You're all in debt. You're cursing your children with debt daily. Because you pray to benefactors who exercise authority. You've gone to the fathers of the earth. You have not gathered together in faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. You have no daily administration. You have no congregation of God that's actually working. Now, I know the Spirit is out there in many people. And we're laying it out and explaining it in article after article and book after book. And I have to go finish these other books. I'm getting close to going and isolating myself away. We talked about that, that I have to literally isolate myself away in order to finish these. People don't realize how much, and this is what we'll talk about in the next show, how much prayer and fasting goes into each of these books of Revelation. It's a real struggle. Because you have to write in the Spirit. In order to do that, you have to get down to the very bottom of your own heart. And that's what you need to be doing. And the pattern is not numerical. The pattern is love, sacrifice. Not for just those that love you, but for those, for the enemy, for the world, so that they might be saved. For people far, far away from you, in Switzerland and France and Australia, you have to be caring about them as much as you care about those that are near you, and you should be teaching them to care about them as much as those that are near you. And the way to do that is to tell them they need to give to help people far away from them. And then God will construct the wall around you, and you will not be constructing it out of flesh and friendship, but you will be constructing it according to the Spirit of God. And it will draw you closer to the realm of heaven, and it will give you eyes to see and ears to hear. You don't know what that really means yet. And it's astounding what it means. He goes on in verse 12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a forward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his finger. Naughty, naughty. Forwardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. He does not bring his congregation to this idea of casting their bread upon the waters. He brings it only to helping them. And he thinks that's, well, that's good, that's nice, and it is nice. But it's not going to build them a Basra. It isn't going to give them the full armor of God. And if they don't, if he doesn't see that, why doesn't he see that? You know, I could tell you so many things. I would like to enter into a campfire talk right now. But God is biting my tongue. Therefore, shall his calamity come suddenly? Shall he be broken without remedy? Peace and security is the breeding ground of apathy and repose. And the devil has destroyed America with apathy and repose. But deep down, there are people who will repent and seek the ways of the kingdom. Do you want to go back to normal? What's normal? Those people that were in that shelter, they were spared a bomb. But the truth about who they are is the real bomb. And few will survive and are willing to face the truth about themselves. We're all in this lifeboat, Earth. But we've all become Lord of the Flies. All these books, all these stories are telling you the same thing. Ezekiel 3:18 says, "When I say unto you the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not a warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from the wicked ways, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hands." I have to warn you. You are not following the ways of the kingdom. I know there are many people out there who go to church. And, you know, in every Christian church, there's probably at least one Christian heart. Sometimes several. Finding them is no small task. Matthew 16:25, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Is it the house of ushers that the guy keeps dreaming that he's going to be buried alive? And he does all these things to make sure that he's not buried alive. You know, he constructs this whole tomb to make sure that he's not buried alive. And then in his dream, everything goes wrong. You know, he's done all this preparation, but he's deep down, he fears that everything's going to go wrong and ends up destroying the whole thing. Well, God is talking to you now. Talking to many of you out there. Some, you know, when I said that, I actually said that to several specific people. He's talking to you now. Telling you. You know he's telling you. You need something more. You need more faith. You need to lay down more than you're laying down now of your life. Now, I don't care how you do it. God will show you that too. But you have to act upon what he's showing you. You know that your preparations, your plans, your pattern are inadequate. You know that. He's telling you that. And you're struggling against the truth. He's telling you. You're trying to come up with other solutions. You're trying to come up with, what if I do this? Why don't you just do righteousness? You know what it is. Be still and listen to what God is telling you. You know this, and we will probably talk about this afternoon. How do you know you're hearing from God? Well, practice. He tells you, do this, go here. I mean, he told me once when I was riding a bicycle following two people to stop and pick up a nail. And I argued with him. And then I realized I was arguing with him. And I went back and picked up the nail I saw on the street. Because of that, he opened up my eyes that day about something else. If he told me, to save this baby falling out of the second story window, then I would have thought, wow, man, cool. But he just told me to pick up a nail. Well, one of the peripheral gospels, they say, cut a piece of wood. It's small things that opens your eyes. God is a microsurgeon. He opens your eyes with little things. You don't have to do great things. You just have to do what he tells you. And he's telling you all the time, do this, do that, see this, see that. Act upon this, act upon that. And you're sitting there making excuses why you don't have to. Or you fudge. He says, do this. And you say, well, I almost did that, but I thought it would be better if I did this. And what you're actually doing, you're stepping out of the circle that God gives you. You're not following what he's telling you to do. A lot of you say, well, I never hear from God. God never tells me what to do. He's telling you too. You need to shut up and listen. In your heart and your mind. I mean, anger is a wall. Fear is a wall. Timidity is a wall. Impatience is a wall. Judgment is a wall. Forgiveness tears these things down. Giving tears these things down. The blessings are there. Power is there, but it's in the spirit. You want a nice, big, safe lifeboat that will take you and protect you and save you. Why don't you want to save others? Because that's why Christ came. See, if you came in Christ's name, you would be thinking, and maybe you are, whoever you are out there, maybe you are thinking, well, how do I help save others? How do I know who to save? Maybe that's the original question. How do I know who to let in? Well, let them in now. Let them in your heart. Start caring about people that are a long ways away, that will not help you, probably when you need help. Will not, we have a mission that people can support, where we're going around in the greatest mission field in the face of the earth, which is America. Because it's very important that America actually starts to hear the gospel of the kingdom. Because right now it's not hearing it from the churches. We have people in Australia. They're out there having a Barbie instead of forming a network of Faith Open Charity. They need to do that. We have some good people in there. My son will probably be going to Sweden here, meeting with people in Sweden and Norway. We need to be telling them the ways of the kingdom. These nations are poisoned with socialism, which drags you, pours you in the direction of hell. That's why you see, where was socialism most prominent? I mean, what was Baltimore? 54% of the people are on welfare in Baltimore. 54% of the people are on welfare. Probably another 25% of the people are getting a government check because they're working for the government. Teachers, public workers, whatever. It's like 10% of the people are actually providing the taxes for that. I mean, that's a open wound on your society. And it was carved out by socialism. Because the people who lived in those places before, their fathers and grandfathers, they were hard-working, industrious people. And a lot of times they were black. But socialism is killing them. It's killing their society. I mean, it's literally killing their society. And the rest of our society is going the same way. And Europe has been devastated. I don't know if they'll come up with an El Cid. It will be a bloodbath. And there will be a bloodbath here. And there's nothing I can do to stop that. Because you didn't listen to Matthew 16:25 or Mark 8:35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And socialism is about saving your life. You're taking the life away from others. But Christ, who was not a socialist but a capitalist, says, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel. What gospel? The gospel of the kingdom. The same shall save it. This is spiritual. We're supposed to teach, preach the gospel of the kingdom to every creature. The word creature there is also the word institution. You can teach these principles of the kingdom, even if you're working for the DMV or working for the government or, in social welfare. It doesn't matter. You can be a Roman centurion and understand. He didn't come pleading for his life. He came pleading for somebody else's life. A servant. He wanted his servant saved. What are you pleading for? Are you praying to be saved or to save others? What are you doing? Are you trying to save others? Our mission out there, we're funding that. Out of what we could use for ourselves and for our own comfort here, but we give it up. And we give it up gladly. We're not complaining. But we know in order for you to be saved, you need to give up. You should be supporting our mission society. You should be helping us get the word of the gospel of the kingdom out. You should be helping us finding the lost sheep and preaching this gospel. Why? Because that will bring you closer to the kingdom of God and take the scales off your eyes. And until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.